Turn to John chapter 13. We're actually going to start in verse 31. John 13, beginning in verse 31. And we're taking a break, as I mentioned last week, from 1 Samuel, because we're looking at this identity and mission statement that you have there on the front of your bulletins. Living Hope is and aspires to be a worshiping community of Christ's disciples, known and knowing, loved and loving, and spiritually equipped to join God in His mission in every area of life. The first week we looked at how Living Hope is and aspires to be a worshiping community. Then we looked at how we are a worshiping community of Christ's disciples. And this week we're looking at this phrase that as Christ's disciples we are known and knowing, loved and loving. And I'm picking this phrase from Pastor Tim Keller. Some of you have probably heard of him. He recently passed away, a pastor in our denomination in New York City for a long time, we are fully known and fully loved. And that captures a lot about the gospel. We're just going to expand upon that today as we look at God's word in the Gospel of John. We'll begin in chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus had gone out, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." I want to read one other verse. Just in preparation for the sermon, this is from John chapter 17, in verse 3. It reads, "And this is eternal life," Jesus prayed, "that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Let's pray. Our Father, we don't come to you in prayer out of mere formality. We come to you in prayer and faith that you are here, that you've given us your word for our benefit, and that we sincerely need your help, not simply to rationally understand what's being said, but for it to also go into our hearts and to be lived in the holistic way that you would have your word take shape in our lives. Lord, we are not able to do this in and of ourselves. We need you. We need the Holy Spirit. So we ask you for this. And we trust you for it. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was born in 1980. So back in the 80s and 90s, there was a very famous comedian. And I'm sure several of you, maybe many or all of you, have heard of him before. His name's Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby was a comedian, and he was popular amongst every age group. I remember as a kid, you could watch a cartoon, Fat Albert, that he was part of making. And then in the midst of the cartoon, he would come out and he would draw with this pen. And as he drew with the pen, he would like teach you how to draw or do math problems or something, and it would make a sound. You know, everyone loved Bill Cosby as kids. My dad, though, liked Bill Cosby. He was a comedian. He wrote a book about being a father. You know, he was a family man. And it was a comedy book about being a father. My dad had it in the car as we drove to New York, I remember, one year on vacation. He did stand-up comedy, Bill Cosby. So it didn't matter what age you were, you liked it. But here's the thing. He was most famous for a show called The Cosby Show. It went on for seasons upon seasons. Everybody in America knew Bill Cosby and all of Bill Cosby's family. It was about him as a father, his wife, his children, and the things they went through in New York. Everybody knew them. Everybody loved Bill Cosby. Certainly many fathers tried to be like Bill Cosby. He was adored. He was an icon. He was loved. That is, until several women stepped forward in the past decade and brought charges that he had abused them. He went to court, and he was convicted, found guilty for having abused these women. Now, Bill Cosby was more fully known. He wasn't just known on the surface, what people knew from TV or stand-up comedy or cartoons. He was known warts and all. He was known for the bad as well as the good. And guess what? Now that he was more fully known, he's no longer really loved. You can see these pictures. If you look at the first slide here, you'll see a picture, I think. Maybe not. That's okay. Bill Cosby went from being fully loved, but not really known, to being more fully known and no longer loved. You could multiply examples of this. Sports stars who everybody knows and loves, but on the inside they know that if the people really knew about the performance-enhancing drugs they take or what was going on in their personal lives, they would be rejected. In relationships, marriages, where one spouse feels like they're loved, but if the other spouse really knew what was going on in their life or in their heart, they'd be rejected. Or, on the other hand, spouses who come to know each other very, very well. Okay, yeah. Spouses who've come to know one another, we can come off that slide now. Spouses who've come to know one another so well that neither one of them loves each other anymore. There's a constant tension in everybody's life between these two. And there's a constant and real desire in the human heart to be fully known, warts and all the way down to our roots, and fully and completely loved. And what we have in the church, what we have in this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, is the declaration that we are fully known, warts and all, down to the roots, fully known, our glories, as well as our shame, and we are fully loved. And the call upon the church that is so fully known and fully loved is then, in turn, to express that love in our relationships with self and with one another. So we're going to look at this today, that we are fully known and fully loved by God, that in turn we are to know and love God, know and love self, and then know and love one another in the same way that we are fully known and loved by God. In this way, we're emphasizing a real value, not just of living hope, but of the church worldwide, but certainly of living hope, and one that we've begun to emphasize more in our discipleship, this idea of triple connection. We're connecting with God and self and one another. And it is in this way that we connect, not just knowing each other, loving each other in that full knowledge. So let's begin by looking at how we are fully known and fully loved by God. We can see this as an example in Peter. Peter is fully known by Jesus. Jesus doesn't just simply know a lot about Peter from the years that he spent with him. Jesus is God become man. He knows everything about Peter's past. He knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. And it's not just that he knows Peter's past. It's not just that he knows Peter in the present. But as we saw in this passage, he knows Peter in the future. And he knows Peter in the future with regard to Peter's future shame. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Verse 37. I'll lay down my life for you. Peter actually thinks he knows himself pretty well, but he doesn't. Verse 38, Jesus answers, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Jesus knows better. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied knowing me at all." Three times. Peter completely rejecting the one who has loved him so deeply over these 3 years. Jesus knows Peter past. He knows Peter present. He knows Peter future. He knows him in his glories. He knows him in his shame. He knows the ways, not just the ways that Peter will harm others maybe, but the way that Peter will specifically harm him. And guess what? Jesus Christ loves Peter completely. We see that right here in this previous section. "Where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Here it is. "Just as I have loved you." How is it that Jesus has loved them? Jesus is speaking in a very broad way. In fact, when he says this, he has his eye not even just on the past ways he's loved them, but even on this future way, speaking of it as if it has already occurred. He says earlier in this passage, verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now is the Son of Man glorified. What is he talking about? All throughout this gospel, Jesus has been speaking about his hour to come, his hour to come, his hour to come. The hour has not arrived yet. But here it is. The hour has arrived. Now is the Son of Man glorified. What does that mean? In the Gospel of John, it includes, paradoxically, Christ's crucifixion on the cross. And, of course, his subsequent resurrection. But it includes Jesus' death on the cross, which is his glory. Why? Because that is how he is loving Peter. That is how he is loving his disciples. That is how he is loving us. Fully knowing us, he does what is necessary, what is requisite in light of that knowledge. And what only he could do, dying in our place for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, providing for us the thing we needed most in light of what he knew about us. That is what it means to be fully known and fully loved by God. Christ's love for us leads to us even being made family with God. He brings us into his very family. He doesn't simply forgive us and keep us at a distance. He brings us to the family table, knowing everything about us. This is the kind of love he has for us, even with that full knowledge of us. And in Living Hope, we focus on this week by week, day by day. This is what we are. This is what we aspire to be. Because this is at the core of the gospel. The full knowledge that God has of us in all our glories and all our shame. And the full love that he has for us as well. If we don't keep this at the center, our discipleship will become mere moralism. Be good people. Do this, do that, give money to the poor, and it becomes just a set of rules. But if we understand this knowledge and love that God has for us, and it becomes a well and a source for us. It is from that source that all the practices of the Christian life will flow. This kind of connection with God, being fully known and fully loved, is the only way to live a healthy Christian life. No, better, it is the only way to live a healthy human life. We need this as humans. Like a plant needs water and sunlight and soil, we need to know that we are fully known and fully loved in Christ. And from that then flows the calling to, as we have here in this identity and mission statement, we are not only known and loved, we are a people who are knowing and loving. We are knowing and loving God, we are knowing and loving self, we are knowing and loving one another just as Christ has loved us. So first let's start with knowing and loving God then. In response to His grace, this unmerited favor that He shows us, we then in response know and love Him. In John chapter 17, as we read at the beginning of this message, Jesus calls eternal life something that's sort of surprising. If you said, well, what is eternal life? What might you expect the answer to be? Well, it means living a really, really long time. Life eternal, right? That's not how Jesus defines it. He says, and this is eternal life, and His great high priestly prayer in John 17. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life isn't so much about where you go or how long you go there. It's about who you know. And who you will know in richness and depth for the rest of eternity in the closest possible communion that humans can have with the uncreated Creator. There is no bottom to His depth. There is no distance that can be measured to His height or His width or His breadth. We will explore this in this life only in its very beginnings, but on for eternity. It will be as if it was only the beginning. There is so much to learn of the glory of God, to know Him. This is what life is all about. It's not merely being known and loved by Him, but knowing Him. And in knowing Him, how could we not love Him? And Jesus, of course, calls us to love Him with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength in Mark chapter 12. Not as a burden to be placed upon us, but as a fulfilling of our grand purpose. We were made to glorify and enjoy Him. This is another way of saying we were made to know Him and love Him, and to love Him as our highest love. Again, we can only do that. That will only truly come from our hearts as we week by week, day by day, rest ourselves in His knowledge and love for us. People once used to say, quite often, I think it's still kind of popular, I'm spiritual, but not religious. Meaning they have kind of a spirituality. They pray, but they don't really go to church. They don't read the Bible. Living Hope, I think it'd be fitting to say that we are spiritual and religious. Because we, in order to know God, we don't just sort of look for a feeling. We don't sort of wait for the feeling to come and then say, I think this is knowing God. No, we have the Word of God that teaches us who God is, along with all of creation that is shouting, He is the living God. He is the Creator. The Word of God teaches us who this God is. This is how we come to know Him, as the Spirit works in our hearts. And we are spiritual in the sense that with all of this knowledge, it doesn't stop sort of here in our brains, but it exudes and permeates our life. We never want in Living Hope to become a people who are just rational and focused on Bible study without it ever affecting the emotional life And then the lived life of the people, where it's all a part of knowing and loving God. But also, in light of God's full knowledge and love of us, we also know and love ourselves. Now, I think this is often overlooked. We often talk about loving God and loving neighbor, and properly so. But we can forget that Jesus, again, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus had said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. However it is that we are to love our neighbor, and we're going to get there in a moment. In fact, I'll mention it now. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Just as I have loved you. With that same full knowledge and full love, that great compassion, we are to love our neighbor, we are to also love ourselves. How are you doing at that? I think sometimes we can be more compassionate to others, even with a great knowledge of their failings, and very, very, very hard on ourselves in light of our failings. Now, of course, sometimes it goes the other way around. Sometimes people are very, very easy on themselves and very, very hard on others. But I want you to see that part of what Jesus calls us to is to fully know ourselves and to fully love ourselves. We need to not only forgive our neighbors, we need to learn how to forgive ourselves. We need to learn how to show compassion to ourselves. We need to learn how to say, it's okay that I'm not perfect, and I never will be this side of heaven. That's part of the Christian life. We also need to not simply show compassion, we need to learn to know ourselves. How well do you know yourself? Peter didn't know himself as well as he could. "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Well, that's actually not true. Peter wasn't going to do that. Peter thought he was. Peter thought he understood his heart, but he didn't really. We can have a higher estimate of how well we understand ourselves than we really do. So what I want to advocate to you is a practice. Now, this is an application of Scripture. It is not a command from Scripture. It is one way for you to love yourself and to know yourself. And it's journaling. You could call it a diary if you like that word better. You can call it journaling if you like that one better. You can call it whatever you want, really. But the main thing is go get a pencil, go get a pen, go get a notebook. Every day, whether it's in the morning, in the evening, the afternoon, whatever, sit down, and you can do it in a whole variety of ways, but if you're going to seek to know and love yourself as Christ calls us to, right, then I want you to journal through this lens, knowing myself, loving myself. I want you to ask yourself, what feelings have I had today? What has been on my mind today? Right? What's going on inside of me? And then, how can I show myself love, compassion, kindness in light of that? Knowing myself, loving myself. This is part of what the Christian life is about. And it's, of course, what we're about at Living Hope. And finally, knowing and loving others. This is another way that we respond to the knowledge and love that God has for us. Jesus talks about it explicitly. I've just read it. Let's read it again. Verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, it's kind of a curious thing. Jesus says, "A new commandment." I give to you, that you love one another. Is it really that new? I mean, in the Old Testament, right, they were supposed to love their neighbor as themselves. It says it there in Leviticus. It's kind of an old commandment, Jesus. I mean, Jesus, don't you know the Old Testament, right? Well, of course he does. That was his Bible. He knew it better than anybody. He inspired it. What's new about it is this just as. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You see, the content of what love is to look like amongst God's people has now gained a brighter and clearer definition in the exhibition of that love in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Ah, what does love look like? It looks like Him. It looks like that. That's how love looks like. Laying down your life on a cross, dying for the other, laying down your life for your sister or your brother. This is what love looks like. Now we see it in all of its grandness. There can never be a greater exhibition of love and what it looks like than in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's our model. That's what it's to look like even within our own community. Could you imagine a church community where you are fully known, like all of a sudden, everything you searched on the internet or on your phone all of a sudden had some glitch and it popped up there and started showing everybody. And it said your name in a banner running across the thing. Tim Carroll. Tim Abbott. Or maybe all your thoughts, everything that you thought just started showing on the screen in front of everybody. What do you think would happen in a church if that happened? I know what I would tend to do. I see all your faces change. You're looking up here all of a sudden. What would Pastor Tim do?
I'd run out of here. Why? Because I really don't believe that y'all love me that way yet, I guess. And I know all of us probably would. Who would feel that you could sit in church with that running up there and just be like, man, I know that I'm loved here, though. You know? Even if you were weeping, you'd expect hands to come upon you and people to pray over you or something, right? But that's what we should expect if it was ideal. We're not ideal. We're not perfect. We're all in process. But this is what Jesus calls us to, is to know each other more and more, to be involved in each other, in each other's lives, deep relationships, increasingly knowing each other better, and accepting each other, and loving each other. So what's required? Well, obviously forgiveness. Jesus, in his great prayer that he taught us, highlights really a handful of things. One of them, forgiveness. If you want to know how to pray, pray about forgiveness. If you want to know how to have a community, if you want to know how to have a marriage, if you want to know how to have relationships that are at this beautiful, full knowledge and full love, forgiveness is required. Forgiveness is required. You know what else is required? Risk-taking. If you want to see Living Hope become this kind of community, it means risk-taking. If you are the kind of person who can see somebody who has no friend, somebody new, sitting by themselves, but because no one else is going to talk to them, you don't go talk to them, then what I'm going to call you to do is take that risk. I know that feeling too. It can be hard to be the one person who takes that risk. But for other people to feel known and loved, somebody needs to take that risk to go and spend time with them. Someone needs to take that risk to invite them in to the larger group. Or maybe you're that person who goes into a community and isn't included, but is also afraid to take the step towards others and say, hey, how you doing? My name is... I call you as well to take that risk.
to move towards others and introduce yourself and be more fully a part. That risk-taking and kindness is required to have a community that's known and fully loved. Another thing that must be thought through carefully is how we talk about one another behind one another's backs. We all know each other. Of course we're going to say, hey, did you know Pastor Tim? He just got a new car or something like that. I don't know. We're going to talk about each other, in other words. We're going to share details about each other's lives. Of course that's going to happen. Did you hear about blank? She just got a B on her quiz. It's awesome. Right? But we all know we can also talk behind each other's backs in ways that maybe that person would not have liked to have been spoken about. Right? Think about it. Because sometimes you might be talking to somebody and sharing with them things about that other person, and you're all laughing, but you know what? That person's thinking, how do you talk about me when I'm not around? Do you talk about me in ways that I would like? It may not be apparent, but it does harm a community and keep us from kind of feeling free to be ourselves. It can grow bitterness. It can dilute love. Forgiveness, risk-taking, talking about others in ways that build them up, in ways that they'd be happy to hear. These are all part of what it means to know and love one another as Christ has known and loved us. And of course, in this meal that we have before us, this meal is a picture of that. Knowledge and love. You could compare kind of this being fully known but not loved to being like the front porch. I was on my front porch the other day. I saw a woman walking by. And I'd never seen her before. I don't know her name, but we both smiled at each other and waved. So we kind of loved each other, right? That is how a church can be. Just kind of general acquaintance with one another, but not really knowing each other. Then you could say knowing each other without love is like moving into the living room. Everybody lives in the same house now, but you're just bumping into each other in the hallway, annoyed that that person never picks up their trash, you know, they never do their chores, sort of yelling at each other, bickering, talking about one another behind their backs while they're in the bathroom, you know, just kind of a dysfunctional family in the living room. What God calls us to is a dinner table mentality. We're not just a front porch kind of familiarity, not a living room knowledge but no love, but a table where we are fully known and fully loved. That's what this table is all about. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of it." And that same night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of it." If you have been baptized and you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and life eternal through his death and resurrection, then know this meal is for you, regardless of what church you're coming from today. If you have yet to be baptized and believe and allow these elements to pass for now, but take this time to pray, to receive Christ, and come and talk to me, or talk to Elder Jay, or Pastor Ray, or anybody really, about your newfound faith and how you might move towards baptism and this wonderful meal at this table where you're fully known and fully loved.